Well, with New Year's Eve here just around the corner, I suspect that there are probably some people who are thinking about New Year's resolutions. I've heard a few people say certain things just out of the corner of my ear, and we've got this lovely little note on the back here. Thanks, Val. I thought I'd start off with a little game here this morning. My intention was to make a whole like family feud thing, but kind of ran out of time. So let's play a little game here. I want you to guess, what are the most common resolutions that people make? Went around the internet, tried to come to some consensus about what the most common New Year's resolutions that people make are. So what do you think? What do you think the number one resolution that people make is? Are you telling me to? You're right. Everybody has said that already. Absolutely, 100%. Getting fit and losing weight is listed in many websites as the number one resolution. What do you think number two is? Quit smoking, I've heard. Save money, I've heard. I couldn't quite hear some of the other ones. Spend time with family. Okay. Number two is focus on financial goals. So that was good. Number three, travel more. So there you go. Number four, give up bad habits like drinking, smoking, family and friends. Oh, no, that was the next one. Fifth, spend time with family and friends. So get fit, focus on your financial goals, travel more, give up bad habits, spend more time with family and friends. There you go. Some common things that people like to do for New Year's resolutions. If you're going to take on any of those this year, good. That's great. Anytime that you can, you know, help your health, help your family, help your finances, those are all really good things to do. What I want to do this morning is to give you each a resolution that all of us as followers of Jesus should try to make in the upcoming year. The resolution that I want to put to you is actually straight from the Bible, from the Old Testament, in fact, and from a little prophetic book at the back of the Old Testament named Micah. I would ask you to turn with me to Micah 6, and I want to give you this New Year's resolution to keep. So Jonah, Micah, Nahum is sort of how it goes. You'll find it somewhere in there. Given that we're in the time of Micah, that means that we are dealing with the period of the kings in Israel. And at this point, the golden age of life under David and Solomon is long gone. So, you know, happy days are gone, not quite back again. The nation had split in two. The kings who ruled in the north and in the south did not do a very good job of helping their people to follow the Lord. In fact, some of them were downright idolatrous. And so God sent these prophets into the north, Israel, and the south, Judah, to call his people back to them. Micah is one of those prophets that God sent to his people. The book of Micah gives us a sense of what life was like in those days. The people worshipped other gods. They stole from each other. They had a quid pro quo kind of society. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And if you don't have the resources to scratch my back, well, then you're not worth very much. Micah 3:11 describes the situation like this. Jerusalem's leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. And there's a particularly colorful anecdote there at Micah 2:11 where he says, if a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, let me preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be just the preacher for this kind of people. You get the sense that the society that Micah lived in was a society of people looking out for their own benefit. Profit was more important than justice. Pleasure was more important than truth. Their own purposes were more important than God's purposes. This was a society that was very much off the rails. And it couldn't stay that way. As you read through the whole of Micah, you hear God calling his people back and saying, listen, you need to turn from this unjust way of living and come back to me, because if you don't, then you are going to reap the disaster that you yourselves have sown. And so nobody wants that. Micah starts to reflect on, okay, well, what's it going to take to come back to God after we have gotten so far away from him? How do we get back to that righteous life where justice and fairness reign? How do we get back to that? Well, Micah 6, verse 6, he offers one suggestion. Micah 6, 6, he says, this is a hypothetical voice, with what shall I come before Yahweh and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves a year old? Would God be pleased to receive us if we were to make costly offerings? You know, these burnt offerings are meant to express total devotion. They are not cheap. If we came with these exorbitant offerings, would they be enough to make God happy? Verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Micah is again pushing up the stakes here a little bit. Not just burnt offerings, but thousands of offerings. Not just year-old calves, but rivers of oil. Well, if God's not pleased with that, what about this? Shall I offer up my firstborn son for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? That should strike us as utterly abhorrent, because it absolutely is utterly abhorrent. But sadly, in Micah's time, child sacrifice was not entirely uncommon in Israel. There were many people who, outside of Israel, worshipped this god named Moloch, and they believed that you needed to feed him children in order to keep him happy. And some of the Israelite people started to think, well, maybe Yahweh wants that too. One of the kings, Manasseh, he appears in Jesus' family tree that we looked at a few weeks ago. There's record in 2 Chronicles of Manasseh doing just that, offering his children as a sacrifice. That's wrong. But if you put it to the side, if you put the child sacrifice thing to the side, you see what Mike is doing rhetorically, right? He's upping the ante with every verse and saying, whatever more extravagant gift will it take to get us back on track and into relationship with God? What do you think? What would it take for God to receive us back again? Does our relationship with God and our culture's well-being depend on increasingly valuable sacrifices? Does God demand of us exorbitant sacrifices? Verse 8. No. He has shown you, O man, O woman, O people, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. That's it. No 12-step plan, no series of thousands of offerings. He calls us to love, to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. And the tragedy is that the people living in Micah's time knew that. When Micah says he has shown you what is good, he's probably thinking back to Deuteronomy 10:12. All those generations ago, God had already said, Israel, what does the Lord ask of you but to fear Yahweh your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. Micah takes that from Deuteronomy 10 and boils it down to its most purest essence, and he says, look, what does God desire? That we act justly, that we love mercy, that we walk humbly with our God. Jewish rabbis who lived in the period of Jesus reflected on this verse and said, this is the whole of Old Testament teaching. There's actually, if you go to the Congressional Library in Washington, it's carved into the ceiling. I don't know if you can see that image. Carved into the ceiling as one of the most important texts of all humanity. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk with your God? That's the resolution that I would love for each of us to make this year. To act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with our God. Because unfortunately, our society is kind of like Micah's. Let me unpack that just a bit for you. Act justly. Okay, the culture that Micah lived in was very corrupt. The rulers and judges took bribes, merchants defrauded their customers, the religious people of the day just told people what they wanted to hear. Micah 6:12 says this, her rich men, Jerusalem's rich men are violent, her people are liars, their tongues speak deceitfully. Again, you get the sense that personal gain is more important than justice here, just as long as they were treated justly. And while we are not a society that runs on bribes and false weights like the verses that you can see here, it is all too easy for us in our culture to put getting what we want ahead of doing what's right. Let me tell you a story from when we were down in Florida, just to illustrate that fact for you. We went down to Florida a couple of months ago. We were going to take a Lyft from our hotel over to the airport. So a Lyft is like an Uber, right? You fill in your details on the app. It says you're going from here to here. It's going to cost you this much. And you know who's driving, so we get there. You know in advance how much it's going to cost. Okay, so we're looking for the Lyft guy to come up. He pulls up, we get into the car, we start driving. Now, we drove for a while, and it struck me that it was starting to take a little bit of a long time. But of course, I didn't know exactly where we were. The scenery all looked the same outside of the window. So I'm like, okay, you know where we're going to go. And we had lots of time to get to the airport. So that was all fine and good. When we got to the airport, I got out and I looked at the app on my phone to figure out, okay, so how much, just to confirm payment here, I looked and it told me that I had to pay $30 more than I had originally been promised. So it was a steep, 40-minute drive already, plus another $30 they wanted me to pay. At that point, we needed to get into the airport, so I was like, okay, I'll pay the thing and off we go. So that was fine. I think we were on our way home in Canada at that point, and I looked back through the app and I started to figure it out. I discovered why it is that happened. The fee was for a straight line, right? More or less straight from the hotel over to the airport. Well, here are the roads that he took us on. And just to give you a sense of the truth of it, I mean, you can more or less get straight from one side to the other there. Instead of going straight across, he took us up one side of an A and back down the other. That's why it cost more. He drove us that extra mile to get more money from us. And in this case, going the extra mile did not benefit us. I contacted the app people and they refunded my money. They said, yes, it was an inefficient route. Inefficient, no kidding. So I got my money back. That was fine. But it told me that the spirit of Micah's age is alive and well in ours. Right? Those are the false weights of our generation. And if we are going to make a difference in this culture as Christians, then we need to make justice the central purpose of our lives. And actually, when you look at that, that picture is a good picture of justice. I mean, the word in Hebrew for justice and righteousness literally is straight as opposed to crooked. And when we go off of the path of righteousness, we end up taking this circuitous route that gets us away from living the way that God wants us to. So I want us to be able to act justly so that we don't hurt other people, so that we don't put ourselves over them. Now, I know that that all of us here, 9 times out of 10, would do the right thing. But I just want to say to you, for that one time, remind yourself of this and say, this is what God asks of us, to act justly. You know, just because other people fudge the rules a little bit, just because our political leaders do it and then justify themselves afterwards, doesn't mean it's right. And we have a higher power that we answer to. And because God himself is just, then we too ought to act with justice. So act justly. Second, love mercy. In a way, this is related to the last one. When you put your own interests before the interests of others, then you are not being merciful to them, are you? You are treating justice and the other person with contempt rather than with love. Right, the Lyft driver had no love for us. He only wanted our money from us. Micah 6:8 calls us to reverse that and to love people not for what we can get from them, but because they're inherently valuable. Micah calls us to default to mercy rather than judgment or even indifference. You know, it's all too easy to jump to conclusions with people and say, oh, they're being a jerk, or I can't believe they would be so mean or inconsiderate, or this person isn't worth my time. It's easy to jump to those conclusions, but God calls us to extend mercy to every one of those people because he's extended mercy to every one of us. In biblical terms, we were separated from God. We were enemies of his. We were dead in sin in the language of the Bible. And yet Ephesians 2 says God is rich in mercy. He is abundant in love. Because of that, he made us alive with Christ so that we are saved by grace. It is by grace we have been saved. You know, God had every reason to just write us off, to turn his back and to say, well, forget it. But instead of doing that, he took a risk on us and he showed mercy to us. He asks us to do the same for other people. So when somebody does something questionable, give them the benefit of the doubt before you jump on them. Be slow to anger, be quick to forgive, give people a chance before you hop up on their back. And when you see a need, don't ask what bad decisions have led to this need, but meet that need and then let them respond. Extend mercy to others. So act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. I mean, like the other two, these are pretty straightforward. Walk humbly with your God. You know, sometimes we think, I certainly do, I think that I know better than God. I say, hey, God, why don't we go down this track over here instead of going down the good path that you have for me? And inevitably what happens is that he needs to step in and get me out of a pickle. I often imagine that God is standing up there going, okay, we can try it your way. Instead of doing that, instead of trying to tell God where we should go, Micah says, look, rely on God in the first place. Admit that he knows what he's doing. Humbly follow him in life-giving and good ways. Leslie Allen puts it like this, over against the natural tendency to self-centeredness and turning every one of us to our own way, Micah says, look, have a life of fellowship with God. And T.D. Alexander sums it up like this. This means simply bringing your life into conformity with God's will. You know, we don't literally walk with God the way that the disciples walked with Jesus, but we know his ways. He has shown them to us in his word, and we walk with him by making his priorities our own. We follow in his footsteps. We follow his lead, knowing that his way leads to life. Yeah, since he is in his very essence justice and mercy, when we walk humbly with our God, we will inevitably find ourselves acting justly and loving mercy. So there's your resolution for the year. It's one that I hope we'll keep longer than a week from now. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. That's just as relevant to us as it was to the people in Micah's day. And I really encourage you to memorize that. Like, know it by heart. Not just head knowledge, but know it by heart. And admittedly, it's only 9 words. Do you want to say it with me? Is the picture up there? Do we have? Yeah, go back one. Sorry. So, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Do you think you can do it? Try it. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. To close, I'm going to give the final word to James May. We'll pull that picture up again. I've always appreciated this guy's work, James May, in the Psalms. And I was really delighted this week to find out that he has written in Micah as well. So that was a real exciting Christmas discovery for me. So James Mays fixes his attention here on the question at the heart of Micah 6:8, what does God require of us? And he says this, at a profound level, the answer, what does God require of us, does in fact call for sacrifice, but quite a different sacrifice than that posed by the question. It is not a sacrifice outside of the person that can be objectified as a means to deal with God. Like, how many rams is it going to take to get you off my back? Rather, it is the radical yielding of our own lives as sacrifices. Life itself given over to God and his way. We become living sacrifices offered in gratitude for what God has already done. And so we act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Let's pray together. Jesus, we are grateful that you have shown us what God looks like. You have shown us what compassion and mercy and justice looks like. And I pray that you would help us this year to walk in your footsteps. You are just. You are merciful. You know the way. You are the way to eternal life. And I pray, Jesus, that as we trust in you and as we walk with you, that you would help us to do this, to live in a way that is consistent with who you are. God, this year, as the days and weeks and months unfold, I pray that you will keep bringing this verse back to our attention, that we would live in a way that is consistent with your character and your actions towards us. Thank you for your love that embraces us. Thank you that we don't have to make these huge, exorbitant sacrifices. You don't want our money. You don't want our stuff. You just want our hearts. Jesus, we give them to you, trusting you to take care of us, and we give ourselves to walking with you. We pray in Jesus' name.